You know, the 130th Psalm, the author of that Psalm lists all the troubles that are in his life, but he keeps going back to this simple statement. My trust is in the Lord. My trust is in the Lord. My trust is in the Lord. Kind of goes along with what you just sang. He talks about the uncertainty in his life. Some of you have a lot of uncertainty in your life right now. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Can't control what might happen. Your hope is in the Lord. Some of you are in a real place of guilt. You don't feel like you belong here or any place that is spiritual in nature because you know what you have done. So does God. Your hope is in the Lord. He can take you out of your sin. He can take your sin out of you. And He can make you a new person, wholly redeemed, wholly acceptable before God. You just got to have Him. You just got to want it today. There are others that there's just a lot of worry. Your anxiety is racking you. It's keeping you from worshiping. It's keeping you from hearing the voice of God. Your hope is in the Lord. Let's ask Him to be the Lord right now. I'm just going to let you pray as you need to silently. If you need to pray out loud, do it. And I'm going to give you some room to communicate with God right now. God, we're trying to learn how to trust You more. We're trying to learn how to give our entire lives over to You. It's what You've commissioned us with, and it's where we struggle. God, help us to be more crucified to the world so that the world will be crucified to us so that we can turn around and be even more effective in witnessing to Christ in this world. It's how You did it. And, so God, would You... Everybody in this room, would You give them the assurance now they can be forgiven? Give them the assurance You're already in their future. Give them the assurance that what is so worrying them right now, You're greater than all of that. Our hope is in You, not in people, not in a structure, not in an organization. Our hope is in You. Amen. Thank you. Appreciate it, guys. Good to see you. I got some tough news for you. You ready for it? It's 9 months until the presidential election. Can you do it? Can you hold out that long? I'm not sure I'm going to make it. You know what? If they parachuted somebody down out of a foreign country right in the middle of this earth right now, and they got bombed every 20 seconds with those messages like we are, what do you think their conclusion would be? They're all crooks. They're all corrupt. They're all crooks. I tell you what, they all stand on a platform, and I'll listen, and you know what I find myself thinking? I would love to lift the skirt up off that platform and look and see what's really supporting that platform, the man underneath the platform. Got good news for you, though. That's why the church was invented by God. We have this platform, but the support legs underneath that platform is Jesus Christ. Can't go wrong with that foundation, right? Matter of fact, let's get right to the big idea on your outline if you want to pull that out. The church serves God's function, not the other way around. We are formed to serve His function. Verse 11 in 1 Corinthians 3, no one can lay any foundation other than one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 3, and I'll explain what's going on there. Here's the deal. Here's why this kind of gets dangerous. The longer a church is in existence, doesn't matter about the denomination or no denomination, the longer a church is in existence, the tendency is to start worshiping the form. And when you do that, the hubris that comes out of that drives the Holy Spirit out of that place. And then we're just meeting for us. And there's no life-changing, Holy Spirit-driven transformation that's happening because we're worshiping a form that we prefer, and we're not worshiping Jesus Christ. We've fallen off our foundation. Let's not do that here this year, shall we? Let's stay focused on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Now, what's going on in 1 Corinthians 3? This is a really small group of believers that have come together. It's a new church, and I'll be honest with you, they are immature. They're coming out of a background that's very pagan, very sophisticated, very worldly, very diverse population in Corinth. Paul started the church. He moves away. He starts hearing, oh, they're sliding. They're losing their focus. They start worshiping. They're after the form and not God's function. And 1st and 2nd Corinthians are largely hard to read, especially if you were to be living in that church in those days. First three verses of 1 Corinthians 3 is not complimentary. He's not applauding them whatsoever. Verses 5 through 9, he's basically saying everybody is equal under God's tent. Everybody stands on common ground, whether you're Jew, Gentile, slave, or free, because they lived in a slave state and it was protected by law. And most people of any standing in those days had servants, had slaves. Verse 9, he's basically saying we need each other. We better be unified. He's saying, as a church body, y'all better be unified because God's got some big plans for you and you're going to self-destruct under that pressure if you don't handle that very well. So let me read that for you and we'll come back to break it down here. Verse 10, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. He's not bragging there, guys. He's saying, I know what I'm doing. When I start a church, I know what I'm doing because of the grace of God. God has given me a spiritual gift, and that's what I'm doing. My job's not to be long-term pastor. Somebody else is doing that. Verse 11, no one can lay any foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's your key verse. Some of you like to underline what you feel like is the key passage or key verse in a text. That's it. That's it right there. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. He makes two things really clear, and then we'll move into how that works for us here at this church. One thing is on your outline. There's two ways to build, verses 12 and 13. You either build for the temporal or the eternal. Verse 12, you notice anything about that list of building materials? You notice any similarities there? The first three will survive a fire, right? Gold, hay, and rocks. Gold, silver, and rocks, that'll survive a fire. But the other three will go up like a matchstick, won't they? Wood, hay, and straw. He's saying, make sure you're building your church, but also make sure you're building your life on what will last forever. I invest every day in stuff. Some of it is temporal. It ain't going to survive. Some of it, I hope, is eternal. But God will decide that, and that's what it says on down. That word fire, he says, make sure it survives the fire. That was a Greek word that meant consuming fire, burning up where there's not even any ashes left. Completely. Not that burning bush in Exodus. That just kind of was a glow. This is a consuming fire. When is all that going to be decided? Well, see, in my translation, he says, because the day will bring. My translation, day, is capitalized. Is it in yours? Verse 13. That means the big day. You know when that is? That's when Jesus comes back. You know he's coming back again, right? You are aware of that? Well, if you're not, let me tell you. He is. He's coming back again, and he's coming back as judge the second time. He's going to line up everybody, and he's going to test with fire everything me and you have invested in. Some of it's going to burn up like a crisp. Some of it, hopefully, will survive into eternity. That's what he's saying there. But there's another thing on your outline. There's two outcomes to expect. It's either going to survive or it's going to burn up. Verse 14 and 15. If it survives, you'll receive your reward. If it burns up, you're going to suffer loss. Reward is mentioned a lot in the New Testament. Matter of fact, let me read Revelation 11, 18. Revelation 11, 18 says, the time has come for judging the dead and rewarding your servants. That's that end times prophecy too. There's going to be a reward for the servants of God. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each will receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or whether bad." Are we supposed to exist just to try to rack up rewards to go into heaven? No. But it is taught in the scripture that there will be those who, as he says, will just barely scrape through like they're running from a fire. And there are others that will have this stack of stuff, and he'll do that. All right, a valid question some of you are thinking probably, if you're following me here, what are those rewards? Well, we don't know for sure, but I do know one thing from the scripture I can tell you. If you want to turn over a page to chapter 4, verse 5 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 5 says that that reward is the praise that comes from God. Now, those of you whose primary love language is words of affirmation, woo, you're looking forward to that, aren't you? What better gift in the world than to walk up to the presence of God and him say, "Attaboy. Way to go, atta girl. You have done what you were put on that earth to do. Your form as a human being and as a church person served the function of my son Jesus Christ. Well done, well done, thy good and faithful servant." Now, for others, though, that live a selfish, self-serving, non-committal, neutral spiritual life, immature spiritual life, look at the end of verse 14. It's going to be like you just barely survived the fire. Does that mean I'm going to lose my salvation? No. But it means you're going to run into heaven smelling like smoke and having nothing on you except the clothes that you're wearing. You just barely got in there. I hope none of y'all have had the experience of having a fire in your home. If you've ever been in a neighborhood where one started and it burned up, you have seen firsthand how scary that is, how quickly that happens. I never will forget, a few years ago, my oldest son, Ben, was at Clemson, and one night, by 11 o'clock on a weeknight, I'm brushing my teeth, getting ready to go to bed, the phone rings, and I thought, oh no, somebody's died, I bet, in the church. I go over, and the caller ID, though, said, "Ben, now I'm scared." You know, he's calling, and so I grabbed that phone, said, "Hey, what's going on?" He said, "Dad, just as matter of fact as you could be," he said, "Dad, guess what I'm doing?" I said, "No, tell me." He said, "Me and my roommate are standing out in our parking lot watching our apartment burn to the ground." You know, I freaked out. I said, "Are you okay? Is he all right? Is everybody all right?" Because it's a big apartment, right? Owned by Clemson's housing. He said, "Yeah, I think everybody's out okay." But he said, "I tell you what, the fire alarm went off. We thought it was just, you know, another one of those drills. And people started banging on the door. And I'm glad they did, because about the time we got out of there, whoosh. Everything," he says, "I'm watching it burn right now." Well, they were okay for the night. The school put them up and all like that. But, of course, early the next morning, my wife and I head over there. And it's just all day long going from this office to that, taking care of this, making sure they're okay in school. They're not, you know, laptops, books, everything burned up. Lost everything they had in those apartments. And what was interesting to me is the day went on, we're driving around, Ben's in the back seat. His roommate's in next to him in the back seat. I'm doing what Dad is supposed to do. I'm driving the car. I'm just getting us to where we're supposed to go. Sherry, my wife, is doing what she's supposed to do as mama. She's crying. She's getting emotional because of all the stuff that meant things, you know. And Ben, the shock was wearing off, and Ben was starting to do inventory. That wasn't helping a bit. He was starting, you know, to remember things that he had lost. And it went something like this. One time he said, "Oh, man. That thing that my grandma made for me," and Sherry, "Oh, no." My job at that point, I felt like, was to see the big picture. I said, "That's okay. Everybody got out of life. That's just material stuff. I'm glad you didn't try to run back in there and save anything. You did the right thing. No big deal." And he'd say, "Mom, that picture of me and you before the prom, that burned up. Oh, that's okay. I'm glad you didn't run back in there. Well, that's just material stuff. Don't worry about it. We're all okay. That's the main thing." That went on, but late in the morning, he said, "Dad, your baseball glove burned up." I went, "Oh, man." I said, "Couldn't you have run back in there and just get a couple of things? It wasn't that bad, was it?" It's amazing. Different things matter to different people. There's one thing, though, that better matters, that I know matters to Jesus, and it better matter to us, that we build on the foundation of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Y'all agree? Everybody okay with that? All right, well, let's talk about how that works here in this church. On your outline, there's our form. Our form better serve the function. We are part of the Southern Baptist Convention. I talked about that last week, being a Baptist church, so get a CD if you weren't here. Not going to go back there, but I'll tell you, the Southern Baptist Convention is the overall organization for all churches in the U.S., and there's something called a cooperative program. Cooperative program means that they accumulate dollars of every church that gives them those, and it goes toward Christian literature study stuff like you get at Lifeway or you get in your small groups. It goes toward senior adult living. It goes toward child issues like Connie Maxwell Children's Home and those all across the country. It goes toward seminaries, and it goes toward, of course, missions here in the U.S. and abroad. And it's an ingenious way to every church can contribute in a meaningful way to that. Now, underneath that, you have the state convention. We have a state convention. It has our offices in Columbia. Their job is to promote missions in the state and to support the existing churches. They exist for our needs, not vice versa. Now, even smaller than that, there's a Greenville Baptist Association. That's all the Baptist churches in the county are part of that. Again, their job is to support the existing churches and to promote missions within this county, okay? And then there's the local church. That's us here. We're autonomous. That means that those groups are not supervisors over us. They don't hire our staff. They don't tell us how to spend our money. We just cooperate back and forth. Because we're autonomous, you're what is called a congregational-led church. That means that you ultimately decide where the money goes. You ultimately decide who gets hired around here on staff. You decide the major thing. Now, you get, with the size of the church, we create committees. You approve those committees. We trust those committees, whether it's finance, long range, youth, whatever, to do their job. They have a scope and a purpose for each committee. They do that. The channel is, if it's something big or major, they will go to the deacon body. The deacon body sits as servant leaders, but also kind of a supervisory role over major things before it comes to you. If they approve it, then it moves on to the church. And if it's some major deal, you decide, you have a vote, yay or nay, of whether to do that. That's how Baptist churches work. Does it take longer to do that? Yeah, it really does. Can it be more painstaking? Yeah. But we believe in the priesthood of the believer, which means you hear from the Holy Spirit just like I do. And some of the greatest things, ministries and missions around here have not come from any of us who are pastors here or any of our deacons. It's come from you who will just come and say, look, God has put this on my heart. Can we look at it? And we will. And pretty soon we know it is of God. You know whether a church is worshiping the form or following Christ by the decisions they make. You really do. We're no different. There are some churches that are so into their strict form, their constitution, bylaws, their channels, and things like that, that they tie themselves up in knots. And if the furnace goes out, they have to go through all those channels and get the church to approve fixing the furnace. Who's going to say no to fixing the furnace? We got to have it fixed by next Sunday so we won't all freeze to death. But yet they will not deviate from that. There are other churches, because of this economy, they don't have any money to go toward missions or mission trips or outreach in their community, but they're sitting on $250,000 in some cemetery fund and nobody can touch it. Now, folks, that's wrong. That's not a New Testament missional church that operates like that. So you can tell by the way we make our decisions of how that goes. A lady named Tilly Bergen, who's over Mission Arlington, a fantastic mission, has been there for years and years. Tilly Bergen said, the church is what we do 7 days a week, all year long. It is who we are. Let's talk about our function just for a second, shall we? Because form serves function, remember? Not vice versa. Well, our function is we are a New Testament missional church. And, hey, let me tell you, the next 3 weeks are going to be great times to be here to evaluate that. Next week, we're going to talk about how you can plug yourself in as God made you to be maximized in your use by God. There's not a person in this room that has not at some point, I think, said, I just want to be used by God. And if you're not plugged into a case, we're going to take all this information, and next week we're going to talk about how you serve God to the maximum of your ability and your strengths. And that's how the church ought to function. But the following week, Super Bowl Sunday, you know, there's this little football scrimmage that night, but we always use that to unveil something that we think is big for the new year. This year, we're going to trot out a big thing as far as what we feel like we need to do next as far as children's ministry. Children's ministry here is huge. Why? Because we're called by God. Jesus affirmed it very sternly in all through the Gospels when he said, you better take care of my children. 80% of people who come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior do by the age of 18. All of that's reason enough. But let me tell you another reason. The churches who do a fantastic job of ministering to children also have a more healthy age group in every other age. The older kids, the youth, they're better. They're more healthy. They're more discipleship oriented. The young couples, you do better, actually, when the children are coming to know who understand what Christ is. Even old people like me do better in an environment that is full of children who are vibrant in the Lord. Even people older than me do better. And if you don't believe me, go look at churches where there's an absence of children or an absence of a strong children's ministry. All of those other generations are weak also. That's just the way it works. And I think that's part of God's divine commission there. So anyway, that's what we're going to do on the 5th. And on the 12th is Missions 2012. I love that every year. We're going to trot out all the trips coming. We're going to trot out community projects. We're going to trot out all the stuff that you and me can be involved with here in Missions in 2012. So I hope you can be a part of that. So let's talk a little bit about what we are. I hope, an apostolic New Testament church. What's that mean? That does not mean that we're going to recreate the office of apostle. That's not what that means. What that means is we as a church and you as people are supposed to be witnesses of Christ. That's it. When we get together, we're supposed to say, I see Christ working here, and let's celebrate it. I see Jesus working here, let's worship him because of it. When you're out in the community 6 days a week, your job is to be a witness of Christ. I see him working here. I see him opening doors here. That's it. That's what an apostolic church really is all about. So let me give you some practical stuff here, and then we'll move on. 11% of all our money that is received here goes straight out to that cooperative program for missions. Remember I mentioned that? That's our tithe. The church tithes off of what you give. 2% in addition to that goes to the local association. So we got 13 cents of every dollar you give here goes straight out toward missions as our tithe plus the offering. We also have what is called Kingdom Cause 2. That's a fundraising thing that we're in the second of a three-year project for to pay down debt. That's not all that exciting, but why is that important? Because we need to have the flexibility to continue to meet opportunities that God's given us, like with multi-site, like with partnerships in other countries, like keeping things running here smoothly. And that is happening. God is opening those doors, and we need to continue to do that. And so those are just some of those things. We have a general budget here. When you give your tithe and your offering, that just goes into the general budget. All of our other two locations, also, their money comes into the same pot. It all's paid out of the same pot. That's called economy of scale. That means we're not trying to be redundant, and we're not having two people having to do the same bookkeeping functions, same decisions, and all like that. The same philosophy at West Campus and the Delta and soon to be in Lawrence all works the same way. We're all serving that same function of God. That's why all that. So you need to know all of that, okay? Just as general knowledge. Now, I know some are thinking, now hold on, time out. You keep talking about tithes. What is that? Define that. A tithe is taught in the Bible. God says you should give 10% of all of your income back to God through his church, through the storehouse, which is the church of God. Why is that? Well, I hope nobody in here is arrogant enough to think that income you're making is because of you. your gifts, your talents, your abilities, your health, all of those things that go into being gainfully employed is given by God's grace, see? And we all know that could all be gone by sundown right now, right? So the least we can do, the conversation starts with 10%. Because he's given us everything that we have according to Psalms and 1 Corinthians. When you give 10% back, he says, trust me on this. I will always take care of it. Malachi 3 says, I'll throw open the storehouse of heaven and I'll bless you. Doesn't mean you're going to be rich. Doesn't mean you're going to be problem free. It means he will always honor your tithe by taking care of you. Now, there's also taught the offerings or the gifts. That is in addition to 10%. See, the conversation starts at 10%. That's just the minimum. Everything over that, though, God honors as an offering or a gift. And he says, the more generous you are, the more generous I am back to you. That's not supposed to be our motivation, but it is supposed to be a principle of a surrendered Christ follower. You know Christ followers because of compassion and because of generosity. That's just the way it works. It's the way it works. You can't be a disciple and not truly be generous. I heard a great illustration this last Sunday night in Lawrence at the open house. I met a lady I'd never met before. She got to tell you, I was asking her, what do y'all do down here? She lived in Lawrence. She says, well, my husband and I are small business owners, and we have had a tough year, as a lot of people have. And she said, top it off, last quarter of 2011, piece of equipment broke down, and it cost $10,000 to repair it. But she said this, now, of course, we tithe. She just kind of threw that in as a matter of fact. Of course, we tithe. And what she was saying was, we're not freaking out about that. We know we're going to be all right in the end. Even if God says you got to close the doors and shut it down and move on to something else, we know he's got a function beyond just this company. Because she was telling me, we tithe off of our company also. And I thought, what a great reminder. Even retiring debt should follow a function of Christ. You don't believe me? Let me tell you, we've just had a great example of that. Four years ago, when long-range planners and our building committee got together and started the blueprints and the dreaming about this building, I remember hearing it several times. We want this to serve a bigger purpose than just a nice place for us to come and worship. We want it to be a ministry to the community. We want it to serve a mission to this community. And several times in the last 3 years, it has. Things have happened. We've had requests, and we've been able to honor. The latest being two Saturdays ago, with the funeral of Justin Whitmire. Now, a lot of you know that story. Justin Whitmire died in battle, at war. Local boy was brought back here, not connected with this church at all. But his church, where his family were our members, was not large enough because they knew there's going to be a huge crowd here. They called our administrative team, and it was a no-brainer for them. They said, oh, absolutely, that's what we ought to be doing, is opening the door. And you know what? I've never been more proud of so many of you. All that week you were emailing, calling, can I help? Can I help support that family? That day, that Saturday, I have never seen anything like it. I had lunch with that pastor, their pastor, the other day, and he said the military told him that was the largest military funeral in the history of this state. Now, I'm not saying that to brag, but I'm saying, isn't it wonderful that God blessed us with an opportunity to open a facility up for the glory of God and to honor a fallen soldier in this community? And I know some of the response was heightened, let's just be honest, by that group that said they were going to show up and protest and make life a little more miserable for that grieving family. I refuse to call them a church, by the way. That's not a church. That's an extremist group that has no idea what a church of Christ is supposed to be all about. But that threat had everybody heightened and everybody wanting to help out in some way. And you know what? Between our safety teams here in our church, between Greenville County Sheriff's Office, between all the military personnel walking around from generals all the way down to privates, between the 300 bikers out there, the Freedom Riders that were showing up just to help and defend, I tell you what, we could have invaded North Korea just with who all was here, man. We're ready. We're ready to go. Here's my personal opinion. You know, that group didn't even show. They didn't even have the courage to make good on their threat to show. But here's, I don't think any of that persuaded them. I think what persuaded them was Thursday before that Saturday, we got word, and they probably did too, that there was a group of Hell's Angels coming. I think that's what persuaded them not to come. Because see, the Hell's Angels, they don't worry about form. They don't worry about policy. They just take care of business, and they knew that. But anyway, I want to thank you, many of you, for giving. I want to thank you for understanding the cause of Christ and how that works in a missional New Testament work. Because more and more dollars need to go outside and not stay inside this church. I want to thank our finance office, Russell and Melissa and Peg. I want to thank Brian Owens, our pastor of administration, and our finance committee, because every single day they look at our church, they look at those numbers, because we all are in this economy now, right? Everybody's got to do it. And they're doing a fantastic job managing it. Can you turn my little Elmo thing here on? I want to give you an update real quick on just some numbers, not to bore you with a lot of them, but you need to know as part of this church. We've almost closed the books down, so this, don't hold me to the dollar amount, but this is really going to be close, I think. If you talk about special missions that is not covered by the general budget and not any other way, like that Christmas offering you gave to, like the state offering you gave to, all that goes straight out to missions. Last year, you guys gave $84,000 to all of that. The cooperative program that I've talked about, that 11%, if you put all that together last year, this is a big number. $500,000 went straight out the door. Straight out the door toward missions. This doesn't excite me that much. You gave almost $4.2 million to our budget. So thank you for doing that in a hard economy. You also gave $1.1 million to that kingdom cause, which all goes toward eliminating debt. Okay? And that's a chunk of change. But none of that really pumps me up as much as this number. If you put this number together, some tithes even off of this number together, and all the other stuff scrap, what we budget every year just to go straight toward missions too, all the money that went to missions was just under this round figure, $850,000 last year. Now, that's why we can say with integrity, I think we are a missional church. That's why we are a New Testament church. Are there other needs bigger than this dollar amount? Absolutely. Is God going to be opening up other doors bigger than even what we realized in 2012? And hopefully we'll have God's provision to walk through them like other sites, other projects, other missions? Absolutely He is. But, you know, this is a pretty good foundation to start on. So to God be the glory for that. To God be the glory. All right, let's talk about that last item, which is worship. Worship factors into this hugely. The function drives the form. So in other words, it's not about the form. You know, you have your style preferences. I do too. But it's not about traditional versus contemporary versus this or that. We give you a choice. Because we want y'all to have the freedom to whatever your taste is during the morning, we want you to be able to go to that one. Because what we're really after is not just to appease people and please people. What we're after is disciples. We want you to come in here. We want, if the Holy Spirit leads you to be here, we want you to know Christ and to be a disciple, to grow in your spiritual walk so you can go out and be a missionary. Because this is a missional church. And worship is nothing more than people coming in and giving witness to Christ. We're supposed to do it corporately all together. I look forward to this hour every single week because I like being with you. I like worshiping with you. We're supposed to do it individually. We talked about last week. Listen, be cautious. Anytime you hear somebody say, well, you know, I can worship God anywhere and I don't really need the church. I don't really need a fellowship of being in church because I can worship God wherever I am. that statement is true, but is also indicative of that person has no understanding of what this word says doctrinally about who we are as followers of Christ. Because Jesus modeled it, he taught it, he explained it, he challenged it, he cleansed it corporate worship-wise. He did all of that stuff, as was his custom. He showed up in church every single week. You know what? A true worshiper who's in love and in a love relationship with Christ, you're going to be running toward other people to worship with them, not away from them. That's totally illogical. Totally illogical to say that. And very contradictory to say that too. So how do we go about stuff here corporately? Let me share something with you, and I hope this helps to explain it, since it is about function. Thank you. I don't know why they call this an Elmo, but it isn't. It's supposed to be an Elmo. Let me see if I can do it this way. Every church, some groups of churches sort of go migrate in one direction or another when they plan their worship experiences. There are some that are going to end up over here. They're very liturgy-oriented. And you know it. When you walk in one, you might see candles. You might see robes with the priest or pastors. They have things they recite a lot. There's a lot of ornate things on the windows. I'm not knocking any of that. That's how they engage with God, and that's how they worship. It's deeply meaningful to them. Rituals, traditions, and all like that. Nothing wrong with that. If you push it too far, though, it's not really a complete picture. There are others, and this is probably where we fall in as Baptists, in that category a little more word-based. We want to make sure that we're standing on the Scripture with everything we do. Whether it's a program, whether it's part of our worship. Part of our worship should be prayer. That should be giving God His own word back to Him. Encouragement. You encourage with the Word of God. You learn how to be a disciple by the Word of God. You get the picture. But if we push too far out here and we just stay right here, you know what we got? We got a church full of cold, dead doctrine, and nobody's lives are changing. There are others, they're going to push more toward this corner, the Spirit. It's a very emotional, it's a very intense thing. I love that. I love being in a place and you just know the Holy Spirit just showed up. You just know He's working among us. But again, you can push that too far to where it's just like a show or it's like a big production, or you lose sight of sound doctrine and you lose sight of honoring the God who is through your traditions and everything. And the last corner are those who just, man, we're into fellowship. We don't care if we call it a church. It may be parachurch. It may just be us five sitting in a house somewhere, but this becomes the church. And the fallacy of that is a lot of good things can happen there, but you need these other things. And fellowship, folks, is not the end all. I love you. I hope you love each other and all like that. And that deep fellowship needs to happen. But you cannot build a missional church just on hanging out together. Y'all agree with that? So, man, how do we choose? How do we choose among all these? Well, here's where we shoot far here, and we don't hit it perfectly every week, but let me tell you where we shoot for, and I hope you're okay with this. We're going to be right there. We have traditions, and let me tell you, I like nothing more than doing communion and baptisms. I love that Christmas Eve service where we get the candles out. The Word of God, of course. I really have nothing to offer you guys other than the Word, because there's not a whole lot going on in here at all. Now, I do have an opinion on everything, but you don't, that isn't going to help anybody. The Spirit, my goodness, a vibrant, alive church is a Spirit-filled church. You can't separate the two. We better let the Spirit be in control, or we're in a mess of hurt around here. And of course, that's why we do small groups. That's why I explained all that last week about get in a small group. Get in an even smaller group. Do what you need to do that you can't do in here together. That, of course. But we need to try in 2012, buddy. We need to stay focused right in there as best we can. And, you know, we're not going to get it right every single week. But that you just need to know, if you're hanging around here, that's what we're shooting for every single week. Because that's when it really gets good. Sally Morgenthaler, who is a worship expert, said this: all the technology in the world cannot produce worshipers. Technology is the servant of spirit and truth. The byproduct of worship, as God intended, is being a witness of Jesus Christ. I want to show you a quick video of last year to give you a form of worship, and then I'll break it down for you real quick before we come to the altar. That scene's from last year's Disciple Now weekend for 6th through 12th graders. It's coming right around the corner. So if you're in 6th through 12th grade and you've not signed up, what are you waiting on? Just go ahead and do it. And if you have a child in that age, encourage them to do that, because what we see is some regenerative power of the Holy Spirit walking out of that weekend every single year. And let me focus you on the function. Here's the bigger conversation. That's not just to benefit kids for a weekend and try to pour some biblical knowledge in their heads. That happens. But what happens bigger in the life of a church is I need to learn from them when they start leading worship. Every time in a group of kids, whether they be high school, middle school, or college, as I was the other night, I learn something about worship. That's just the way it works. And the greatest testimony of a New Testament church is when kids start to be raised up by God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they start to lead us. They start to model, they start to be discipled and disciple others, and they start to worship authentically in a way that reminds us of what we're here around. Does that make sense? So that's why we invest in stuff like that. So, remember the cards Ashley showed you at the first of the hour? How about pull that out and take a look at it? If you don't know Christ personally, today can be your day. Why not just surrender your life to Him by faith and simply say, I trust you based on what I know about you. I trust you by faith to come into my life and to save me and to put me on track. If you've been away from Him and you need to come back to Him, why not check that part and let us know about that here in a minute. If you need to come pray, that is always what we invite you to do, to come pray with us or somebody else or just by yourself down here. If you need a church home and you understand now this is a missional place and that's going to be our focus for this year and that's how God wired you and you understand that now, just come on down, bring that card, check that little slot, I'm ready to become a member. And we'll celebrate that with you also. If you need to just talk later this week, check that. I want to be contacted. In just a few minutes, we're going to take up your tithes and your offerings and your little cards and let us know about that. But this is the most important part of the whole day. So let's just do a little communion with God in the next few seconds. And guys, come on down. And while they're coming, why don't you stand? Let me pray for you. Father, there's not a person in this room, I think, that doesn't understand that we could give more to you. We could give more of our lives to you. There's not a person in this room that has not, at one point or another, said, boy, I'd just like to be used. I'd like to be used in a bigger arena that matters forever and will not burn up in the end. There's not a person in this room that you don't love. And you proved it with your Son dying on the cross. And the saddest thing in the world is to let that event that shaped our entire history go to waste in our lives. So God, we started by saying we need you. And we end by agreeing we do. We need you. Amen.